Let me pray, and we'll begin. Alleluia to the Saviour who has gained the victory. Lord Jesus, risen King, we praise you for your victory over death. We praise you for what we've seen of you, and we pray that we'd see more now. For your glory's sake. Amen. Well, where have we got to so far? Remember, we started off with the funeral. What hope can we possibly have? Well, Jesus rose from the dead. So we have a faith based on facts, we can be forgiven, and we have hope for the future. And then we saw that Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits. By the way, yesterday afterwards, we found this in the thing. This is us. Here's Jesus, and this is us. Just to see on the front cover, that's the we're coming quick. We saw the first fruits. That the first fruits means that we will be raised with him soon. There is death, then life. And that frees us from living for now. And then verse 35 comes the natural question off the back of that. Because if we're being called from death to life, then we want to know what that life looks like, don't we? We want to know, well, is it worth it then, dying to self now? What is the life like? That's the question that we get in verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? What is our resurrection going to be like? But you see, that it is an important question. Is this life worth it? That he's talking about here. The problem is we're not sure it is. We're really not, are we? We spend a lot of time, actually. We spend a lot of time, actually, thinking we don't want to go there, don't we? That's basically the problem. We're a bit more concerned about this world. So I got a bit of abuse for saying this on our student lunch, if you were there a few months ago, these Philadelphia adverts. But since then, I've actually seen some of them on TV, so they do happen. These Philadelphia adverts of, I think they used to be Dawn French, I'm not sure who it is now, sort of up there with some wings in a cloud, utterly unpleasant experience, basically. This, if life is that sort of Philadelphia thing, then no way. Of course it's not worth it dying now. Or when I used to, back in the day, I was involved in some kids' work at the church, at my home church, which I was became a Christian at, and this little boy said to me, oh, heaven's going to be lame because every football match is going to be a draw. I was sort of stumped by that. Okay, yeah, I see what you've done there. We're all perfect. Okay, so we're all equally good. So therefore, it's always going to be your how. And that, I'm not saying we might not think that, but we do think, oh, it's going to be boring, though, don't we? We may not think it's going to be a draw, but it sort of rubs. Some of that sort of rubs off on us. But more profoundly, like the Corinthians, we like this world too much. We don't think that the new creation can possibly match it. So we say things like, we just think things like, I hope Jesus doesn't come back until after what? I've got married, I've had sex, I've got my nice car, I've got a nice house, I've got lots of money. We may not be so crass as to say that, but we might think it, mightn't we? I hope Jesus doesn't come back until... Well, my hope is that as we look at what we are told about the resurrection, that we'll see it is absolutely worth waiting for. It is absolutely worth longing for. It's actually worth wanting to happen as soon as it possibly can. We want it to happen. So there we go. That's our first point. Your resurrection, what will it be like? Your resurrection will be like Jesus' resurrection. And that sort of the vast majority of our chunk today, but the summary of it is in verse 49. Have a look at verse 49. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Appreciate that slightly complex language there, but just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, we looked at him yesterday, Adam, earthly, these are our earthly bodies. Well, what will our resurrection be like? We will bear the image of the heavenly man. Our resurrection will be like Jesus's resurrection, Jesus, the heavenly man. And so you've got that sentence on your handout that sort of best is my little attempt, where is it, of a little summary of what that means. God will therefore raise our body superior and fit for the kingdom of God. Our bodies, actually, that should be. God will raise our bodies superior and fit for the kingdom of God. Okay, let's go through it. So verse 36, he's asked the question, verse 35, boom, verse 36, pretty strong, isn't it? How foolish! The problem is, the thing is, they got this. Once upon a time, they got this, but they've moved away from it. So they knew it, but they've moved on. So he's furious. And then you get this illustration that he moves on to. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Okay, so the picture we've got is we've got a seed and a plant. That's a pattern, by the way, as he calls it, of death to life. You see, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So the seed, I don't know whether that's true biology, it is dead to life. You plant the seed, you get life. But from that seed, God gives it a body. And it's worth noticing, did you see that? That God gives it a body. I don't know, sometimes we think, don't we, that we're raised by default. Isn't that what our culture, that automatically, we die? Well, yeah, of course we're raised. No, God gives it a body. It comes from God. They're gifts. We're not raised by default. And that new body, in some way, will come out of the old body, like a plant to a seed. So there is some sort of level of continuity. They're similar, you could say. So he's keen to maintain, he's very keen to maintain that there really is a body. I guess that's particularly aimed at the Corinthians. The Corinthians who are saying that, you know, the soul, but not the body, but is raised. We actually want to escape the body. No, he's saying it will be physical. The body is not to be freed from or to escape, but to be restored. It will be a body. This is sort of beyond, difficult to understand. I appreciate that. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a quick flip back to John 20, which is what we had read. We started off our time together yesterday with reading from John 20. I just want to pick out a few little nuggets to get this. Okay, just in case we're in any doubt that the resurrection will be bodily. So chapter 20, verse 15, he asked her, Jesus asked her, woman, this is, he'd just come out of the grave, at the tomb, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said. Gardeners look pretty bodily. Yeah, you get it. They look pretty bodily. There is no doubt gardeners are not sort of this weird sort of spiritual thing. It's a gardener. It's a body. I will go on to the fact that she's confused who he is in a sec, but it's definitely a body. Okay, so or verse 26. Verse 26, appearing to Thomas a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came, come to that, and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. He could be touched. Jesus could be touched. He had a body. Or 21 verse 4. Just turn, well, in my Bible anyway, need to turn the page. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. He stood on the shore. He was standing there looking out at the sea. Or verse 9 of that same chapter. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there. Jesus had made them a barbecue. He was physical. And verse 15, what's more, well, we got to enjoy yesterday. They had finished eating. He ate it. Be in no doubt the resurrection is bodily. It is physical. And in that sense, it is similar to the ones we have now. In fact, the ones we're given now will, the ones that we're given in the future will in some sense come from these bodies. Seed, plant. These bodies in some way are the bodies that will last into eternity. He was recognized, wasn't he, Jesus? It was him. It really was, these bodies. Philadelphia, therefore, have got things horribly wrong, but also so have we. If we're not excited about the new creation, because it's going to be in some way less realistic, less physical, less fun, then this is really good news. It's not what we thought. God will raise our bodies. But there is something different, okay? Because what happens when you actually compare some seeds, here we go, and a plant, they're not that similar. They are quite different. There are differences. So while it is our body that is raised, it will be transformed. It will be transformed. Like a seed to a plant. So, if we go back to not yet in John. We're going to go back to John. But when we're at verse 40, back to 1 Corinthians 15, in case there's any doubt. Verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. There is difference. It's going to be there's a heavenly splendor and there's the earthly splendor. We will be raised with a glory like that of the heavenly bodies. Now, we can't really imagine what that's like. It's outside of our experience. That is, except for what we saw of Jesus. So let's go back. John 20. And we got it. We've seen some of this already. But here we go. Look at verse 15 again. So, thinking he was the gardener, she said, "So if you carried him away, tell me." Actually, you don't even need to read it. The whole point is that she thought he was a gardener. He wasn't. She didn't instantly recognize him. There was something different. And then look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Then she did recognize him, but she didn't recognize him initially. Or verse 20, verse 26, we read it, but a week later his disciples were in the house again. When Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked, Jesus came. Well, that's different, isn't it? What door have you walked through or wore without breaking it? verse 4, chapter 21. He stood on the shore, but they didn't realize who it was. Now, maybe he was just too far away. But then by the time you get to verse 12, they knew who he was. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Isn't that curious? They knew who he was, and yet they really want to ask him, "Who are you?" But they were too scared because they knew. They knew he was the Lord. But there was something different about him. One more details when we get back to turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. And we see that, one of the way it's different is that it's superior. It's superior. And he goes through these, we'll rush through these a little bit, but the verse 42 to 44 particularly is basically painting a picture of, I think it's not sort of precise, this is exactly what it's going to be like, it's giving us a picture of what it's going to be like. I'll read it, verse 42 to 44. He gives us these four contrasts. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. We'll come onto that in a sec. But it's imperishable. Perishable, likely to go bad. Our bodies are broken. Imperishable, not going to happen. Not going to happen. Imperishable bodies. My thumb doesn't bend anymore. Some of you will know because of it got crushed by a hockey ball a few years ago, and that wouldn't have happened. The imperishable body, that doesn't happen anymore. But not just if it's physical, if it's a born disability, mental illness, raised imperishable. There is hope. Our body is sown in dishonor. It's going to be raised in glory. This dishonor of sin that mars God's image in us, raised in glory, free from sin, raised image in God, raised in glory. Our body sown in weakness, raised in power. It's not talking about bench presses. We have limitations, don't we? Sometimes we sort of act as if we don't. We do. We know we do. We can't do everything. We get things wrong. We need help. We're going to be raised in power. And then finally, our body is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, that the danger is we slightly misunderstand that, and that undermines everything we've just heard about the fact that it's physical. The translation, I don't speak Greek, but the commentaries say it is not so much a spiritual body or a natural body. It is a body that encompasses the soul, earthly body, body that encompasses the spirit. We're going to be raised fully encompassing the spirit. Now, of course, to some extent we have the spirit living in us now. But we don't always, this was raised yesterday in the question time, wasn't it? We don't always live by that. There's a now and not yet. But with this, when we're raised a spiritual body, when we have the spirit in us this time, it'll fully house the Spirit. We will live according to the Spirit all the time. God will be in us. We'll be living the lives we were made to live. So I hope we see that the resurrection is not appalling. It's appealing. It's not boring. It's brilliant. A Spirit-filled body, free from the decay and the weakness that we know all too well. It's imperishable. It's not perishable. It's glory, not dishonor. It's power, not weakness. And ultimately, it's with the Spirit of the living God. And it's fit for the kingdom. That's verse 57. Why all this rigmarole of transformation? Well, basically, our current state is incompatible with where we're heading. The kingdom of God. We cannot operate there. Verse 51. No, verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. It's not fit for purpose. We need transformed bodies. Think of it like this. Google Chrome is the internet, my internet browser of choice. But my laptop is so old that it is no longer compatible with Google Chrome. I know that's desperate, isn't it? That's desperate. My laptop is simply not fit for purpose. It needs a serious upgrade for Google Chrome to be able to operate there. And so it is with our bodies. We are incompatible with the kingdom of God. We need an upgrade. And that is what we get. Sit back and just enjoy. Just enjoy these words. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that what we've always wanted? Everyone, in the twinkling of an eye, if we're trusting in Christ, will be changed. The trumpet is sort of Bible speak for Jesus' return. And remember that timeline that we looked at yesterday. When Jesus returns, that's when we're going to be raised. When the trumpet sounds, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be raised and we will be changed. So the resurrection isn't just for Jesus' benefit, if you've ever thought that. It's for our benefit too. In fact, that's why he did it. So I hope, guys, this gives you a real comfort. You couldn't answer those exams and those questions in the exam, maybe. And you feel like a failure. You keep on letting down the people you love most. You're haunted by that besetting sin that you just cannot shrug off. Your depression has sapped you of all your joy. You're very aware of your own weaknesses. You're not the person you want to be. You're all too aware of your incompatibility. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, you will be changed. You will be upgraded. You will become compatible with the kingdom of God, and it is going to be glorious. And just check this out. In verse 54 to 56, when the perishable has been clothed and the imperishable with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the Lord. See, he's taunting death. He's taunting it. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your suffering? And he taunts everything about that, everything that comes with that death, the death, sin, the law. Oh, victory. Victory, verse 57, interestingly, thanks be to God. Oh, that's just words. We could dwell on that for hours, couldn't we? Oh, the celebration of this. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory. Us? And don't we expect future tense there? He will give us the victory because it's kind of, it's so assured. It's present. He gives us the victory. And that's the sort of now not yet of the Christian life, isn't it? So it is a future event. It is so assured, we can experience it now to some degree. To a large degree, we have victory. And that explains, doesn't it, when our battles with sin, it is hard. They are hard because we're still waiting. We're still waiting for the ultimate victory. We're still waiting, do you remember World War II, for the final sweep, getting rid of the Nazis. No, but the battle, D-Day's been won. It's been won. We have the victory. So if death is close to home at the moment, death will be dealt with. Victory is assured, and that gives us hope. We feel beaten by everything surrounding death, the sin or the suffering. They're on their way out. Now or not yet, but they are beaten. Or maybe you've just stopped enjoying the Christian life. Isn't this something to get excited about? I think it is. We have the victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? We will all be changed. Thanks be to God. Now I want to sort of, I might be biting off slightly more than I can chew here, but verse where we've come to the sort of the big output, the big climax, verse 58. I want to draw some of the things together, some of our themes together. And verse 58. I'll read the first half of it first. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Glance back at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. He doesn't want them to believe in vain, he says. Otherwise, you'll believe in vain. So here we go. We've come full circle. Don't let anyone persuade you that Jesus' resurrection, and then by implication our resurrection, isn't an absolute certainty and reality. That's his argument. And what are you supposed to do as a result? Now, certain and confident in this, look where he goes. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. See, the big output of the fact that Jesus has been raised and that we will be raised too is that we should give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour is not in vain. Now, that may seem pretty abrupt, slightly out of nowhere. Bit of a weird place to end. Or is it entirely fitting? Is it entirely fitting? Because this is the point. Your resurrection means you can labour in the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? Well, I'm not telling everyone to get into full-time paid Christian ministry. But he is telling everyone to give themselves to showing other people and telling other people that Jesus is the risen Lord. We're talking here about promoting the gospel because we have good news to share. Look at what we've seen. We've seen that Jesus' resurrection is therefore the necessary foundation for promoting the gospel. That's where we're going. So because of Jesus' resurrection, we have a gospel that defeats sin and offers life. That brings genuine hope to funerals, genuine hope. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we have a gospel that preaches a risen Lord, the first fruits of our resurrection. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we have a gospel that changes our future eternally, but also changes everything now. You see, because of Jesus' resurrection, we have a gospel. That means we can die now, knowing that life is coming. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we have a gospel that will raise our bodies imperishable. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we have a gospel that means we will be changed. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we have a gospel that means we have the victory. And because of Jesus' resurrection, we have a gospel that means we can be with him in the kingdom of God for all eternity. We have good news to share. But Jesus' resurrection isn't just the necessary foundation, but also the ongoing motivation. You see, it gives us the encouragement that we need when things get tough. We've got two little, just very brief thoughts down there. The resurrection means we can give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. That's interesting. That's the thing, isn't it? He's keen to always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Not just give yourselves to the work of the Lord, but you can give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because of the resurrection. Presumably because you know that you're going to be restored. You can give yourself fully. You can run all out on the home straight, knowing that afterwards you can go into the bath and recover. Ice bath, if you like. We're going to be restored, so hold nothing back. We're going to be restored. And then your labour in the Lord is of eternal consequence. Isn't that the point of the resurrection? And that is why their labour is not in vain. Because your labour in the Lord is of eternal consequence. It will last into eternity. When things get tough, or you get fed up, or there's opposition, and all those things will happen, keep going, because your labour is not in vain. Jesus is risen. It's of eternal consequence. So if you want to leave your mark, if you want to have a legacy, well, here is something that will last for eternity. So give yourself to it. Give yourself to it. And it may not be that we'll see any fruit. Maybe 10 years' time. None of your friends become Christians. Your family still aren't Christians. But we keep going. We keep going. Because our labour in the Lord is not in vain. It's of eternal consequence. Show people Christ. Labour in the Lord. You can work. You can do the work of the Lord. Well, what's that going to look like for us this summer? We may be doing camps and missions where we could do that, but obviously. But we may be at home for large portions or during the summer internship. Or just with the holiday with the family that you're really looking forward to because they're paying, but actually it's pretty tough spending that much time with your family. How can you promote the gospel this summer? By pointing people to Christ, by finding opportunities to speak about him, doing everything you can. Pointing people to him by living differently. Pointing people to him by showing non-Christian friends that you have a whole different set of priorities to them when it comes to looking for a job, or what you'll do on a night out, or what just matters to you generally, what matters in your in who you're looking for a boy or girlfriend, what matters for you in how you'll spend your money, what matters when you suffer. Pointing people to him by showing your non-Christian family that you love them more, not less, now that you know Jesus' love. Pointing people to him by showing your colleagues that you work hard not for your boss and when he's watching, but for the risen King Jesus. Or pointing people to him by taking an interest in others in a way that you never would, and that only Jesus would have done. Pointing people to Jesus by just telling your friends that you follow him. So to return to where we started. Don't you want Jesus to return, to bring in the new creation, to be changed? Well, this summer, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Maybe this is the verse for you this summer. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Maybe that's the verse for you. I spent so much time coming home after after a holiday at uni and being like, yeah, it was all right. My holiday was all right. I kind of stood firm. I had maybe like, yeah, I sort of did quiet times a bit, but I sort of couldn't help but drift. I didn't see many Christian friends. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Maybe, in God's grace, pray that this would be the case, that we come back in September, and I thought, yeah, it was a great summer. Pray for that. It was a great summer. He helped me by his grace. I stood firm. I stuck with my risen King Jesus. And I really, really longed to serve him, to labour in the Lord, because my labour is not in vain. I'll pray. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We praise you that we will be changed, that you've shown us that you raised from the dead, and that we will be raised too. And that when we're raised, we will be changed. Father, we praise you that we have eternity to look forward to. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to live as we expect that in the not yet, now. Father, please would we serve him with all we've got. Would we labour, would we give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord? Because we know that our labour in the Lord is not in vain, it's of eternal consequence. Keep us this summer. Keep us going with you. Will we stand firm and not move on? And we pray for the honour of your name. Amen.